Romans chapter 8. Last week we ended our time together with a question from Hannah. Okay, Hannah, can you remember your question? Okay. We were talking about how we're not under the law, that we are blessed with the Spirit of God, and that we will fulfill the requirements of the law, not by personal effort to a list of do's and don'ts, but in yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And her question was, how do you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? She kind of got a Sunday school answer from me, didn't she? Right? I mean, read your Bible, pray every day. Well, in part, I kind of knew what chapter 8 was coming up, the things that are coming up in chapter 8, that we're going to talk about the indwelling Spirit. And we're talking about sanctification as a fruit of our justification. If we're born again, we ought to see some changes in our life. God's purpose and work is to sanctify us ultimately when we go to heaven, but it is also to do that work in us as we're living in this sin-cursed world. And the challenge we saw last week was, again, we've got these competing desires in our heart. We're not bound to the flesh, and we're not bound to the Spirit. We now have this choice we're making, and we have to learn to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. The problem that chapter 7 kind of presents to us is that legalism can't sanctify the Christian. I've got it plugged in. It's on. I don't know why it's not there. I can try that. We're not even getting any light. It's like the light isn't. Let's try shutting it off and restarting it. I don't know what happened. I think he must have. I didn't have the shutter open all the way. It just looked like it was. There we go. Okay, chapter 7 is demonstrating to us that legalism cannot sanctify the Christian, and chapter 8 has to deal with what can. Well, we also see that the new nature in itself was not sufficient. Remember, he went through the things that I would do, I don't do, the things that I shouldn't do, I do, and he's given to us this conflict that was within. He has a new nature which gave him new desires. He wants to do right, but he doesn't find how to do it. He realizes that in and of himself and in just by having a new nature wasn't sufficient to bring about the change that is necessary. And as we talk about sanctification, we're in a sense talking about the same things that we were in this morning's message, looking at Christian perfection, which wasn't absolute perfection, but there was something that I didn't get to read to you and I thought was kind of appropriate, both for this morning as well as this evening. M.G. Pierce wrote this on the topic of the pursuit of perfection. He says, many lose both perfection and happiness because they leave out the Lord's part altogether. Ah, how soon we have said, well, it is no good. I cannot. We could not keep up the strain. If we cannot find something better to begin with than I, let us give up. The moment I fetch in I fetch in failure. There are some who do succeed. I have met people who have made themselves perfect, the most dreadful people I ever knew. For they have narrowed and concentrated their whole thought upon themselves. They have begun to chip themselves and cut off their corners, and have made 100 corners in cutting off one. After years of concentrated agony and effort and self-consciousness, they have brought out what? Why? What else could you expect? From 5 to 6 feet of polished eye. It is all I. I cannot believe very much in perfection when I look at human nature. I believe it less still when I look at myself. But when I look at Jesus, I cannot help believing in perfection then. This morning we are in pursuit of the repair and perfection that needs to take place in the church and in our own personal lives. Tonight we're taking on basically the same topic, looking at it from the perspective of the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. I want us to notice a distinction in our text. There is, you go back to chapter 7 and verse 5. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That term in the flesh is an important distinction in these two chapters. The being in the flesh is the condition of an unbeliever. This is when the individual is bound by that sin principle. They are in the flesh. You get into chapter 8 and verse 1. He speaks of being in Christ. And later he says, in the Spirit. And that is in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That is the believer, that we have a change of position. We were in the flesh. Now, through our death to the flesh, we were then placed in Christ and raised again to new life in Jesus Christ. So that is our position. But now what he's going to talk about in verse 1, where he says, who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. Now, this is an individual who is born again, but he introduces the idea or concept here of that choice, that we have a general obedience or disobedience to the Spirit of God. We are either walking according to the flesh, we can be born again, but choosing to live our life in accord with its desires, or we are in the Spirit, according to the Spirit. That is, we're being governed and led by the Spirit of God, following the desires of the Spirit of God. It's important that we see that. That term according is the bent of our lives or our dominant pursuit. And as Christians, we can, and I would probably say that very often we do follow the bent of the flesh. It's to our shame. We're seeing here that he's given us the choice. He's also given us a new nature that gives us a desire, and he gives us the Spirit of God that gives us the power. But in those moment-by-moment aspects of our day, oftentimes we're living according to the bent of the flesh, following after its desires. Before he really brings out all of that, he wants us to understand once again that whole aspect about how the bondage of that is broken. Because it's such an important part of our Christian life. It's such an important part of our sanctification to realize that the power does not hold us. The sin principle does not control us. Even though we are so accustomed to following after its desires. And we've got to understand that there is a personal responsibility to make the right choices, and that those choices are going to be difficult, but possible. And it's made possible because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and broke that power. And so he goes over that again in verses 2 and 3. He has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The law was weak according to the flesh because it had its only appeal to us was through sinful flesh. And sinful flesh was more powerful than the law. The law was not able to convince it against its nature. It is rebellious in its nature. It is it's not going to submit just because somebody gives it a list of do's and don'ts. Just because you understand who God is, what his nature is, what is right and what is wrong, and all of that is all true, but it has no power in the heart. And the sinful flesh is so powerful that it's not going to yield just because you say don't. And that's what we've got to realize too. It's not just going to quit. I think we've got to instill in our kids an understanding and an expectation of what the Christian walk is going to be like. That it's not just going to be all a bed of roses. There's going to be a conflict that is going to continue throughout life, and just by having a desire to be right isn't going to make us right. Just having an understanding of what God's law says isn't going to change us. That sin principle, that flesh, that carnal nature, isn't just going to lie down and give up. It's going to be a constant battle throughout life. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. We looked at this in Sunday school this morning. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 through 33, if somebody could read those for us.
And I will be their God.
Okay. So the distinction of the new covenant is that the law is now upon the mind and upon the heart. And I think that's what we're going to see as we look at this aspect of yielding to the Spirit or walking according to the Spirit. Is that the Spirit is placing within us and appealing to our new nature, which God has generated within us, that which is already been written in the law. We don't look to the law as our motivating factor. We now follow the Spirit of God who is accomplishing these things in our hearts, because the law couldn't penetrate past the carnality, couldn't penetrate past the principle of sin until that principle of sin was severed from us and our relationship to the law being severed. We talked about that last week. To walk after is to set your mind on, or to aspire to set your affections on, to desire after. And it's used in both directions. Right? We either set our minds on the flesh, carnality, self, sin, or we set our minds on the Spirit, upon the things of the Spirit, upon righteousness, upon the will of God, upon the Word of God. And we set our desires and our affections, and we make our choices and we live out our lives based upon where we set our affections, our desires. We sin because we're living out desires. And those desires are sinful desires. We're yielding or walking after the flesh. So the law is fulfilled in us by our choice of focus. Where do we set our affections? Why is it easier to set our affections upon the flesh than it is to set them upon the Spirit? Okay, it comes naturally. That was where we had our beginnings, I guess, right? We started with the flesh. There you go. Instant gratification. Right? The things of the flesh appeal to us because they're going to give us some form of immediate or recent response. They're going to give us a sense of pleasure, a sense of thrill, a sense of excitement. How does that compare with the things of the Spirit? All right, it's a deferred reward. And who wants to wait to be rewarded? Right? Everybody wants to eat their dessert first. Everybody wants that instant gratification. We see it in so many different areas of life. I mean, you know, you don't want to wait for anything. We have more than one bathroom in the house because we don't want to wait. We have a microwave because we don't want to wait. We have TV services where we purchase so that we don't have to wait for the show that we like to come on, and we don't have to wait to watch it through a bunch of ads. Everything like that just is a demonstration. We don't like to wait for gratification. And the things of the flesh offer an instant response. Its long-term response is not so pleasant. But sadly, we can keep generating that instant response for a while, and then that kind of wears out a bit, and so we have to go a little bit further into sin, and we generate some more instant response, and pretty soon we've established a pattern of life. We've bent ourselves to sin and pleasure rather than bending ourselves to the Spirit of God and the obedience to the Word and a deferred gratification. I can't remember if I put this in the notes or not, but how often does this have to take place? How often is this choosing between the flesh and the spirit taking place? All right. Moment by moment through the day, we stand at a crossroads. It'd be nice if we could wake up in the morning and dedicate our life to Jesus Christ and dedicate our day and all that we're going to do and head, and you know, we've made that choice. We went down that right path. That's set for the day, right? Well, it's not. Because you take a couple of steps and here's another division in the road. And we stand at the crossroads moment by moment throughout our day, and we have to keep choosing to go in the right direction because we constantly have within us this draw that's pulling us to the wrong direction, to take the wrong path. Why do we speak to one another in rough tones? Why do we get angry with one another? I mean, it's not just the big sins. Sometimes we talk about these things and we like to think of them as the big sins. And if we can somehow make our right choices on the big sins, we're going to be okay. That's not what we're looking at here. We're talking about those moment-by-moment choices that oftentimes we're walking in the flesh and we don't even like to even consider that we're making those choices. We're talking in gruff tones to our family members because we are dedicated in our thinking and in our moment and in the circumstances of the moment to what I want. And we give no consideration in that moment when we're interrupted or somebody else says something in an unkind way or they say something stupid or they want something and our response that comes out of our mouth is not sanctified because we are living over here following the wrong course and we don't stop to consider where we left the path and we don't stop to consider that this is the moment in which I have to choose to respond by the Spirit of God. That this is the moment in which the next thing that comes out of my mouth and the tone in which it is even spoken has got to be governed now by the Spirit of God. How should I say this? What should I say? I just want us to see that this isn't just big picture stuff. This is sanctification on the moment by moment element of life. The nature of the flesh has not changed. In verse 5, those that who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those of the who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, when we were in the flesh as an unbeliever, we understand now that that was leading us to death. The wages of sin is death. But now that we're born again and we are in Christ and we are in the Spirit, we need to understand that to follow after or walk according to the flesh, its nature hasn't changed. Now we're protected that we're not going to lose our salvation and spend eternity in hell and separation from God, but the its work in us is being accomplished in the same way. It's still death and separation. The nature of it. Sin produces addiction. It produces bondage. It produces displeasure. It produces fear. It produces depression, despondency, and sometimes even physical death. And all of those things are true of a believer. The nature of sin, the sin principle, has not changed for us, other than the fact that God has kept us eternally and that He washes us constantly of our sin so that we will be in heaven when we die. But if we follow the bend of our nature towards the flesh, sin produces addiction. He tells us here that it produces bondage again. You go to verse, was it 13? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's not the verse I was looking for. Oh, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. So the spirit of bondage, okay, we again become bound to our sinfulness. We are slave to the one we present ourselves to be slave to. It produces displeasure, not necessarily to us, but it generates a displeasure from God, that there is a separation of fellowship, and God cannot look at His believing Christian soldier with pleasure when he's walking in sin. So we're stepping out of fellowship. And when we're out of fellowship with God, and we feel the bondage of our sin choices, then we begin to fear. We lose a sense of our assurance of our salvation if it goes on far enough. We get hung up in the struggle of it. It produces depression. Depression leads to despondency. I have no hope. I'm never going to get out of this situation. I'm again bound to sin. Well, we're not. But we feel it because of its addiction and its having submitted ourselves to that bondage. And ultimately, it can lead to death. If we walk according to the Spirit, it's just the opposite. We have freedom. Not addiction, not bondage, but freedom. We have not bondage, but submission. It's a willful choice. We submit ourselves to the Spirit of God. We find ourselves accepted by the Father. We have peace rather than fear. We have joy rather than depression. We have hope rather than despondency. And ultimately, life, the fullness of life. The consequences of these things are logical, right? I mean, we can look at that and we can see it and we know it, but when we go to live it, it doesn't work out so easily. But we have to know it if we're going to make any change in our life. We have to know it that it is worth the effort. Because the consequences in the end are dire consequences if we follow after sin. And the consequences positively are really good. Who doesn't want to have freedom and acceptance by God and peace and joy and hope, living life to the full? Well, that's what we want. Well, it comes down to moment-by-moment choices in our day. Are we going to follow after the flesh, or are we going to follow after the Spirit of God? I did put it in there, the crossroads between life and death. We cannot make the flesh into the Spirit. Wouldn't that be nice? And I think sometimes we try to do that. And maybe that looks like trying to sit on the fence, right? Straddling the fence. And we have certain desires, and we try to sanctify those desires, and we try to put a holiness on them, an impression of holiness. We try to convince ourselves that we can follow after certain desires of the flesh and be pleasing to God at the same time. That we somehow can sanctify the desires of the flesh. And he's telling us there's no way. They're absolute opposites to each other. The desires of the flesh are enmity against God. That is, they are wholly incompatible with God. There is an animosity. They're enemies. They don't get along. You can't bring them together. The desires of the flesh are unyielding and rebellious. They won't submit. We'd like them to submit. We'd like to be able to have both our fleshly desires and righteousness at the same time. But the two don't go together. They don't submit to the law. They're rebellious. It is opposite and cannot be changed so as to conform to the moral nature of God. And ultimately, they can never please God. As long as we respond according to the flesh, we cannot please God. Reminds me of Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and earthly goods. You can't serve God and the flesh at the same time. We have to make a choice. We're never standing very long at the junction of the two choices. We make our choice very quickly. It is never, well, I guess the second thing I see in this verse is how emotional it is. You either love or you hate. You either are dedicated and loyal or you despise. And we set in our own Christian walk, we see this conflict because the Spirit of God is not going to permit us to easily walk the course of sin and the flesh because it cannot abide it. It doesn't go together. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Your sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are an adopted child of God. You shouldn't be acting this way. And yet we do. And it sets up a conflict within. You have to kill it. In verse 13, put to death the deeds of the body. Let's look at some of these other verses as well. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Go ahead and read them as you find them. Okay, crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And that's what we're trying to communicate. To walk in the flesh is to follow its passions and its desires. We have to crucify it. Ephesians 4:22. Okay, put it off. It's deceitful. It's going to lead you astray. Colossians 3:5. Okay, put it to death. Titus 2:12. Deny yourself the desires. 1 Peter 2:11. Okay, abstain from it. What do we need to teach our born-again children? What do they need to understand about how to live the Christian life? And how do we teach it to them? Okay, we have to learn it ourselves. We have to be following it ourselves. What's that? It's not easy. Okay. Yeah. And I think that's part of the transition there between the first half of the chapter and the second half. He's telling them that they have to mortify the flesh in verse 15. And then in verse 18, he considers the sufferings of this present time. I think part of that suffering that he's referring to is that self-denial.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And sometimes we get off to a good start. That's usually my day. The pattern is, you know, you drag yourself out of bed, you get your breakfast, you do your devotions. And then, how about when you're tired at the end of the day? Your resistance is down. I'm done fighting. I'm exhausted intellectually, emotionally. You know, I don't want to have to think about fighting a battle. Yeah. Good. I don't know, what kind of expectations did you have when you were growing up or going out into the world about what the Christian life was going to be like? I mean, most of us were saved at a fairly young age. We grew up in church. We sat through Sunday school lessons. We knew our Bible stories. What was the expectation as we went out? Huh?
Unreal.
And it was an unreal expectation? It was an unreasonable expectation? That's why I'm saying there needs to be a way of trying to teach our children that this is something that you're going to have to deal with every moment of every day of your life. And there's going to be times when you fail. And you got to pick yourself up again. If you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. You have the forgiveness. You just confess your sin, and He cleanses us of all of our unrighteousness, and we get back up, and we go at it again. And we face the next crossroads, and we try to make the right decisions. And we need to teach our kids, what does it look like, or how do you discern what the Spirit of God is trying to lead and direct us to? There's got to be an obedience yielding to the Spirit. And I think the yielding aspect is one of the hardest things for me, to yield myself to the will of God and to do that day in and day out, because I have so many personal desires. I have those desires of the flesh that are warring against my yielding to the Spirit. We sang "Just As I Am" tonight. It is yielding myself to the Lord. Take me, use me, lead me, direct me. Show me what I'm supposed to be doing. But my flesh doesn't want to do that. We need to be trying to instill in our kids a reasonable expectation of what the Christian life is going to be like. Not to set them up for failure because they begin to realize the consequences of their sin in their life. And then they become discouraged, and then they lose heart, and they doubt their salvation. And they turn their hearts hard against the Lord and they walk away from the church. That's not the course we want to set.
We're no different than the people fleshly desire, but we have God on our side. And the work I keep reminding myself, life without God. I struggle with a life with God. Struggle is it for those that don't have God? I don't know.
You're right. And when we look at this, I don't want us to come away with the impression that it is all totally upon us. It is that two truths that go hand in hand. That the Spirit of God is working, that God's purpose in our life is to transform us and to conform us to the image of His Son, and He is working that out according to His will. And we're going to see more of that as we go on in chapter 8. But also, we've been looking at the human aspect of it, our personal responsibility. That if we're going to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, we've got to make the choices to yield to the Spirit of God and its leading in our life. And both of them are true, and we can't forget either one of them. If we saw it only as our own efforts, we would become discouraged, like that passage I read to start the evening. If it's all about I, then let's start somewhere else, because as soon as I come in, I fail. But to realize that it is I and the Spirit of God together, that I am making my vote, and the Spirit of God is moving me and directing me and correcting me, and both are true, and both are vital. And sometimes we get some of these truths overemphasized one way or another, but we've got to remember it's together.